الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، so we were going through, if you remember last time, the hadith about a group of the companions who were the Ansar, ultimately, who made bay'ah to the Prophet about various things. So the fourth thing, we just reached the end, this in the end of the last lesson, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ, to not kill your children. Okay? And obviously this was a practice, وَلِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, which was very common. And we talked about how they would either bury the daughter immediately, or they would wait until she was 5 or 6 years old and then take her out on an outing. And then they'd have a pre-prepared hole, and then they'll bury her in that. And then there's obviously the ayah about that, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ, when the girl who was buried alive is asked, for what sin was she killed? So obviously it was a horrible practice, and that was something which was mentioned specifically in the bay'ah. Okay. And then the next point was point number five. وَلَا تَأْتُوا بِبُهْتَانٍ تَفْتَرِينَهُ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ. So not to accuse, or not to make a buhtan, which contains many things, many meanings. So any kind of lie or harming others, or spreading problems between people, backbiting, carrying tales, even casting spells, so sort of sihr and so on. Any kind of harm of that nature is covered by that. Okay. Oh, what's happened here? And then the next thing is وَلَا تَعْصُوا فِي مَعْرُوفٍ, and not to be disobedient when commanded to do good. Okay, so the general principle obviously is that obedience is only in that which is good. Okay, إِنَّمَا الطَّاعَةُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. So the general point there is that they had to pledge to be obedient to the Prophet. Okay, and of course the Prophet, every command he would give would be good, no doubt, but that was just making the principle, which was that as a general principle, obviously obeying the Prophet is obeying Allah, okay, is from obedience to Allah. But setting up that general principle in general, that if someone commands with something which is entails disobedience, so if a father commands his child to do something which is incorrect, or if the ruler commands the subject to do something which is haram or incorrect, then at that point you shouldn't obey. Okay, and then the hadith is لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق, that there is no obedience to the creation in disobedience to the creator. Okay. Okay. And that's an authentic hadith as well.
So what's the a few years ago, I think.
Maybe discuss that later. It's about something here. Yeah. Maybe discuss that later. That's yeah, inshallah. But yeah, that's a general principle though. It applies in general. Yeah. Okay. And then I don't know why it's racing ahead like this, but yeah. So then the Prophet said, explained that whoever fulfills his pledge will be rewarded by Allah, and whoever commits any of these sins, excluding shirk. And then if he's punished in this life, then the punishment will be an expiation for him. And if that sin is concealed up until the day of judgment, okay, then it is up to Allah whether he forgives him or punishes him. Okay. So the actual phrase of the Arabic, فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, so whoever fulfills all of those conditions, فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, then his reward is with Allah. And that's to indicate that it's an immense reward, that Allah will reward for that, okay, as he wishes. Okay. If someone commits any of these sins, and we'll come on to the issue of shirk later, but if someone commits a sin, something which has a punishment, for example, like stealing or zina or something, then that will be so the punishments in Islam, they are deterrent, but they also serve as an expiation for the person who did that. So if that person regrets and makes tawbah and then he's punished, then he will be cleansed of that sin on the day of judgment. Okay. On the other hand, if that sin is not revealed for whatever reason, until the day of judgment, then it's up to Allah. So this these the major sins, the sins in general, it's under Allah's discretion or under His will. So if in His wisdom He feels it's appropriate to forgive that person, He may forgive him. And if not, then he will be punished for a period in the hellfire, but not eternally. Okay? Yes, that's right, yeah. There'll be different punishments. So, for example, if someone who was never married commits zina, then he'll be lashed. Yeah, the other one who is married or was married previously, then that person stands there. In the next life. Yes. So that person who goes through that punishment, then they will have no sin with regards to that in the next life. There was that famous hadith about the Ghamidiyya, who was a woman who committed zina, and then she actually came to the Prophet seeking forgiveness and seeking to be cleansed of that. So ultimately she had to be stoned, but after a long series of things actually. But ultimately that, and then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that her tawbah would be enough to cover 70 people. So it was actually such a great good deed that she did through that process.
Went to the prophet four times.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. That is, he was called that one. So that's the phrase, that the technical or Arabic phrase is usat al-muwahideen, that the sinful people who have tawheed, who are upon tawheed, they won't remain in the hellfire. So if Allah does will, does decree, or does decide that they should be punished in the next life, out of His wisdom and justice, then that person won't be in the hellfire forever. Okay. So what's the proof that shirk is excluded from that equation, as it were? Oh, it's called. But did you see that? So what's the proof that shirk is excluded? It's if you don't know the Arabic, at least the English of the ayah, it's an ayah in particular.
So in the south,
Yeah.
Allah does not forgive. Not forgive anything except the shirk.
Yeah, exactly. So the ayah in Arabic is Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bih wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha. Indeed, Allah does not forgive someone committing shirk with him, but he forgives other than that to whomever he wills. So that's the proof. Okay, so shirk, if someone dies upon shirk, with that being their belief and their aqidah, if you like, until they die, until the moment of their death, then that's something which is not forgiven. Okay. So then at the end of the hadith, Ubadah ibn Samit added, so we swore allegiance for these points. That he just illustrated that that's what we did. And that's the status of the Ansar, that they were there at that time, they made that bay'ah at that critical juncture, and they helped the Prophet. And that's why Bukhari mentioned that hadith. Because the hadith before was about having love for the Ansar as a sign of iman. And then he explains why they were so important and what critical role they played. Another point Sheikh Abdul Razak mentions is that the companions, they made bay'ah to the Prophet, and obviously that was appropriate. But what people sometimes do, some of the sects and the groups, they will actually have bay'ah between a sheikh and his student, or they have pir, murid, or whatever they call it, and they have these tariqah, as they're called, that you join a certain group and then you make bay'ah to the sheikh of that group. And that's all innovation, and that's clearly mentioned by the scholars, but that's innovation. Yeah, it's like a pledge of allegiance, pledge of obedience, and so on. So what actually happens with those groups is that they will literally obey the sheikh, their sheikh, about everything. But can they get married? Can they go and get this job or whatever? And even things which are probably not permissible, they'll tell them to do them, and they'll do that as well. So all of that's wrong. Okay, this hadith, the next hadith is, I think, sort of topical really with everything that's going on. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, from so the chapter title from Bukhari is to flee from al-fitan is part of one's religion. Okay, and this is from Sa Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yushiku an yakuna khayra ma lil muslimi ghanamun yattabi'u biha sha'f al-jibal wa mawaqi' al-qatr yafirru bi dinihi min al-fitan." Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A time will soon come when the best property of a Muslim will be some sheep, which he will take to the mountaintops or to the places of rainfall, meaning to the mountains or to the valleys, so as to flee with his religion from fitan, from trials." Okay. What do you understand by the word fitan? So fitan is obviously, this is what's being mentioned, that one should avoid. What's that mean? What does that mean? What is it about it that makes it a fitna? Yeah, it could be something.
So,
It can be something dangerous, which might, yeah, I mean, the matter itself is dangerous. So that if someone, for example, falls into some aspect of disbelief or something, then that's obviously a serious matter, or a major serious sin, then that would be something serious and dangerous. But there's something else about it as well, a slightly separate aspect of it. Yeah, well, the end of days will be filled with fit, will be filled with fitan, no doubt about that. Yeah. And this hadith mentions that the Prophet says that this time will soon come, and he said that he came close to the hour as well. So there's no doubt that these things. But one thing is, it's a matter that's very serious, okay? And obviously it'll affect can affect lots of people as well. But there's something about it specifically which makes it more dangerous, if you like. Yeah, that's one thing. So the issues are dangerous. It can affect most of the people, but there's one thing specifically which sort of people fall into it because of. If there's anyone online or. No. They're just thinking laterally, really. Okay, we'll go on a bit further then. So, Bukhari he extracts from the word of the property of a Muslim. So this indicates that it's from Islam, from the deen. So a time will soon come when the best property of a Muslim will be the sheep with which he flees. He goes to the mountaintop. So he indicates that this is the action of the Muslim, that he, in this context, he does that, and that's why it illustrates that this is part of Islam. Okay, that's how he derives that point. Because if you go back to the chapter heading, it says to flee from the religion is a part of the deen, part of the religion, and that's not mentioned actually in the hadith. Okay, but he gets that point. So this action is a good deed, it's part of one's iman, and that you flee away from the fitna, okay? And the Sheikh said that many people, they seek out these troublesome matters, actually, unfortunately, Allah Allah Allah, that people, I don't know, they want some novelty or excitement or whatever it is, they go into these matters and they get into these complex issues and they leave off the basics. So they might not pray or they might not fast or they might, get distracted from things. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he would, even the most difficult trials, that when they're fa facing jihad and they're actually fighting in a battle, they would still stop to pray. They still did the fear prayer, for example. So one should never sort of lose sight of the basics. Okay. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also said in another hadith, Inna sa'ida laman junnab al fitan, indeed the successful one is the one who avoids fitan. Okay. So the thing about fitna is that we said it's something which is it can be serious, can affect lots of people. Okay. But the thing is that it disorients and confuses. Okay. So it's not clear, it's not always clear what's right and what's wrong, and what should you do in this situation? And different people are calling out different things, that let's do this, and kind of out of emotion, they're saying, let's do this, let's do that, or this is right, this is wrong. And he mentions, the Sheikh mentions, that the fitna is something which makes you blind and deaf. It's just some Arabic phrase is used, it must be like a phrase, but it basically co it disorients you, that you can't see or hear or really understand what's going on. And they say that before the fitna comes, no one realized that this was the danger or this was the fitna, and then after it's passed, then everyone can see, yes, actually that was a fitna. So after you've gone through that, you've made the mistake or whatever, and then you think, okay, no, that was wrong actually, or this was a fitna, or this was actually a serious issue which we just delved into. There's another thing which the Sheikh doesn't mention here, but there's another statement which the scholars make, which is that the scholar can see the fitna before it comes, whereas the common person will see the fitna after it's gone past. So that's just another point to mention. Okay. So then he said that the he mentions the hadith mentions just mentions give us an example of the sheep, and the Sheikh mentions that the sheep have so many benefits, obviously, at that time especially, that they had so many benefits, whether it was milk or eating their meat or using the skin for clothing or using the wool for making wool, etc., and cloth and so on, and also that they're very productive, so they have lots of children. And so he mentioned all these benefits, obviously, at that time especially. And he also said that they bring a great, they're kind of quite peaceful creatures, and they're nice to sort of be settled around, as it were. And also that going away to this remote location to be safe from the fitna. And then the Sheikh said that even though that may not be physically possible now, that we can't just grab a sheep and go, but he said that the principle behind it is there, that you should stay away from fitna and turn to Allah and turn to ibadah. And that's very important. Okay. And then there's a hadith here which is mentioned, which the Sheikh mentioned, Al-ibadatu fil haraj kahijratin ilay, that worship during a time of haraj. So haraj is like really chaos, like it's like chaos or turmoil or killing, or it's a horrible, horrible state. So worship in that time is like making hijrah to me. So obviously it's very hard to do this and very difficult, no doubt, that when you're terrified and in that state, and may Allah protect us and may Allah help the Muslims who are in the state, then this is what one can turn to worship Allah. Okay, so.